Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. I'm reading verse 24 through 27, and I'm reading from the New International Version. I invite you to read along in your Bibles or in your bulletin. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others, people," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your presence among us in worship. And I ask now, Lord, that this sermon would be useful, Lord, to help us apply your word to our lives so that your kingdom would be made present to all. I ask that in your name of your Son. Amen. There's an old saying in fishing that when you go fishing, you should bring tartar sauce. It means you expect to catch fish and you expect to eat them. It means that you're expecting results. It means that you're going to be prepared. Now, there's nothing worse, I've been told, because I'm not much of a fisherman, but there's nothing worse, I've been told, that you catch this great fish on the line and you're trying to bring it in, and unfortunately, the net is out of your reach. Or maybe the net's tangled with all kinds of junk, or maybe worse of all, you forgot the net. And so the fish jumps around, you don't snag it, it gets away. There's no picture to brag about later, there's no sizzle in the frying pan, and there's no tartar sauce. You see, the whole idea of bringing the net is you're going to use it, right? You expect, you anticipate to catch a fish, so you bring a net. As we close out our series on Jonah, I think in chapter 4 we're going to learn to expect the unexpected. That God will surprise us in acts of salvation. You see, friends, our God is in the salvation business, and we work for Him. We're called. We are called by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And since I think of our church as a family, I refer to evangelism as the family business. The other night I was in the kitchen and I ran into Mike from our AA group and he was cleaning up the coffee pot. And I said, "Mike, thanks so much for cleaning up." And he reminded me, he said, "Herman, the church is our home too. You see, we're a family." Now, in the last chapter, chapter 4 of Jonah, we get an insight into Jonah that we did not see coming in the first 3 chapters. You see, if the story in Jonah had just ended at the end of chapter 3, it would have been a pretty straightforward story. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh because their wickedness has come to God's attention. Jonah goes in the other direction. He's a reluctant prophet. God pursues Jonah. Jonah ends up in the water, drowning. God rescues Jonah with the big fish, swallows Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. In the belly of the fish, Jonah comes to his senses, says, "All right, Lord, you're right. Salvation comes from you. I will go to Nineveh." Jonah goes to Nineveh, gives them the warning, and they repent. They turn from their evil ways. Their king declares a nationwide fast for all of the people and the animals. He tells the people to pray out to God. Maybe God will spare them. And God does. God spares them. And if the story ended there, it would be pretty straightforward for us. But it turns out in chapter 4 that Gail read for us that Jonah really had it in for the Ninevites. He hated them so much, he couldn't accept it when God responded to them with mercy. I want you to stop for just a moment and ask yourself, is there anyone like that in your life? Is there anyone like that in your life that you would be actually disappointed, even angry, if God showed them mercy? And I would tell you, if a name comes to mind, that's a name to pray for, friends. That's someone to add to your prayer list. You see, Jonah is angry because God relented and spared the Ninevites. In fact, the Hebrew word for Jonah's anger says that there's literally flames coming out of Jonah's nostrils. I mean, he's fire-breathing angry. He's so angry, he gives God an "I told you so." God, I just knew it. I just knew that you would have mercy on those Ninevites. That's why I ran when you told me to go there. I mean, God, the idea of you showing mercy on these people, even if they repent, is so detestable to me that it would be better for me to die than to live. I have to tell you, that is not the response I expected from Jonah. Not when I heard him say in chapter 2 that salvation comes from the Lord. I think the problem for Jonah is he was okay with his salvation coming from the Lord. He just didn't want the Lord's salvation for Nineveh. You know, the good news is Jonah expected God's mercy. He expected God's provision. The bad news is he didn't agree with it. You know, now I know that the Ninevites are Israel's enemies. I know they worship another god. They actually worship a fish god of all things named Dagon. But you see, God had a covenant with the Hebrews that they would be a blessing to all nations. And when God says all means all. And so poor old Jonah finds himself in that self-absorbed place, in that prideful place that says, these are my boundaries, and I'm not going past them. I hate the Ninevites, and I just can't stand the idea that you'd have mercy on them. We all have boundaries, friends. Some of them are healthy boundaries, and healthy boundaries are important. But some of us have unhealthy boundaries as well. You see, I believe God continues to encourage our healthy boundaries and that God will teach us lessons about our unhealthy boundaries. I've told this story before. It's a prison story, but I think it fits well here. I have to tell you, it has taken me a while in my lifetime to get used to serious tattoos. I'm not talking about your common, ordinary tattoo, but I'm talking about serious tattoos. And I will tell you, prison ministry has been pretty good for me in that regard, because there's a lot of ink in people in prison. I mean, I know we're not told to judge a book by its cover, but I would say to myself, but what if it's covered with tattoos? So you see, God had an object lesson for me and my boundaries when I was on a prison ministry weekend. It was on a Thursday night. Thursday nights is when we begin a Kairos weekend, and we meet the residents for the first time. Our leader has paired up their names with our names, and the men come in one at a time, and we all sit and wait till we hear those words, "Herman, your guest has arrived." And then shoot up there, you shake his hand, get him a cup of coffee and some cookies, and we sit down. And so we all can't help. We're all standing around waiting for our guests, not knowing when they're going to come, and we're looking at every guy coming in, wondering, is that my guest or not? And then this one man came in, and you wouldn't miss him. I'd never seen anyone like him before. His entire face, his entire shaved head, his entire neck was covered in tattoos. And I saw him, and my first thought was, oh, Lord, don't let him be my guest. Because I'm having a Jonah moment, okay? I'm having a Jonah moment. And then I hear our leader say, "Brady, your guest is here." Praise God, it's Brady's guest. And so a few more men came in, and eventually my guest came in, and I met him, and my guest was a little shy, and he was quiet, and he was polite. And I would tell you, my guest was probably like every guest I've ever had, very, very, a little quiet, a little polite, a little shy. You know, I remember in that moment when I said, "Oh God, I hope the man with the tattoos isn't my guest," I had completely forgotten everything I knew about Kairos. I'd completely forgotten that the chaplain screens every applicant that comes on the weekend, that the head of security screens every applicant. There's nobody in that prison that's going to put someone on a Kairos weekend that's going to present a safety issue. And yet I forgot all that because all I could see were the tattoos. And so we finished our introductions after we sat in a circle, and then we moved into chapel. In a chapel just like this, we all sat in rows. And as I walked into chapel, I saw the man with the tattoos sitting at the end of a row with Brady and no one next to him. And my first response was, "I'm not surprised." And then I heard the question, "Where do you think you're going to sit?" And I kind of said, "Next to the man with the tattoos." And then I heard God say, "He has a name. He has a name." And so I sat down with my guest. I introduced myself and my guest to him. And the man with the tattoos was polite, a little nervous, and quiet, just like all the other men. And I have to tell you, friends, over that weekend, I got to know him little by little bit more. And the more I got to know him, the more those tattoos faded from my vision. You see, that's a little bit how evangelism works. You see, the more time we spend with someone expecting that the Lord is at our side, the more we're able to build a trusting relationship. You see, I really don't know how you effectively tell someone what Jesus means to you until you've established some type of trust with that person. I think you have to establish trust with people in order to share Jesus. Back to Jonah. I love the way God doesn't argue with Jonah. He doesn't correct Jonah, because Jonah's position here is full of holes. Instead, God asks Jonah a question. "Jonah, is it right for you to be so angry?" Come on, Jonah. Is this helpful? Is it right for you to be so angry? You see, I believe deep down there's a part of Jonah that knows God's right. But Jonah's response to God's question is no response at all. He ignores God's question. He builds a little shelter, and he waits and he sees what will happen to the city. Now, I don't know if he's hoping those Ninevites are going to turn back to their evil ways and so God will destroy them or not, but either way, Jonah wasn't biting on God's question. "Jonah, is it right for you to be so angry that you want to die?" So God continues to pursue Jonah, because right now I think Jonah's in worse shape than those Ninevites are. So God makes this plant grow up over Jonah, over Jonah's little shelter, and it gives Jonah shade, it eases his discomfort, and Jonah is very happy about this plant. "Wow," Jonah's probably saying, "something is finally going my way." But you see, the plant is part of an object lesson for God. For the next day, God sends a worm. And the worm chews the plant until the plant withers and dies. And then God provides a scorching east wind. And without the plant, the sun blazed on Jonah's head. And Jonah cries out to God, "It would be better for me to die." And God asked Jonah the same question again. "Is it right for you to be so angry, Jonah? Is it right for you to be so angry about the plant?" And Jonah's response really catches me off guard. It is, Lord. It is right for me to be so angry, and I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. You know, gosh, what if the story ended right there and God said, okay, you got your wish. What would we think? Well, that's not going to happen, friend, because that's not God's nature. Because God is in the salvation business, okay? God is looking out for Jonah. God's going to reason with Jonah. He's going to make an argument to Jonah. You know, it's a similar way if you remember the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember at the end of the prodigal son story, you know, the son has come back after going in his wayward ways. Come back, the father's restored him and forgiven him and throws him a party. And then there's the older brother. And the older brother will have no part of it. He's a little bit like Jonah. He can't accept the idea that the younger brother is being forgiven. And the father's reasoning with the older brother, the one who squandered his fortune. So anyway, God says to Jonah, he says, you've been concerned about a plant, Jonah, that's only been around about 24 hours, though you didn't tend it and you didn't make it grow. Tell me, Jonah, why shouldn't I have concern for Nineveh? There's 120,000 people there. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know good from bad. And there's as many animals. I could hear God say to Jonah, Jonah, you know better. You know that I'm in the salvation business. You said it so yourself. Salvation comes from the Lord. But the story of Jonah leaves us hanging. We don't know how Jonah responds. Does Jonah continue to pout? Or does Jonah end up engaging those Ninevites who repented? Will Jonah learn that it's really hard to hate someone up close? That it's really to hate someone from afar that you don't know, but when you get to know someone and know their story, it's really hard to hate someone up close. My question is, will he have a meal with them? Will he get to know them? Will he share his experiences with them? He's got a heck of a testimony. He was swallowed by a fish for 3 days. And my question is, will he bring his net? In other words, will he expect God's provision? Will he expect that God is going to act in his life? I think that's a question for all of us. That's a question I had to stop and ask myself as I was putting this sermon together. Do I expect God's provision in my life? That's a pretty tough question. I think the answer is sometimes I do. Almost every time when God shows up, I'm surprised, pleasantly surprised. But do I expect his provision? You see, I think that's something we should all work on. Because, friends, the good news, the truth is that God takes an active role in all our lives. An active role in all of our lives. And all means all. You know the scripture, I'll remind you, from Jeremiah 29, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, friends, God takes an active role in our lives. He's in the business of salvation. Now, the gospel story I read, which is another great fish story, pretty surprising little story, it's a reminder again to me and to all of us to expect God's provision. You know, for all of Peter's flaws, he trusts Jesus when Jesus tells Peter, the fishing expert, how to fish. He trusts Jesus when Jesus says where to fish. And in this story, the temple tax is due. And the temple tax has been around since, I think, the book of Leviticus. Now, it makes no sense to tax Jesus for his own temple, but I don't think they understand that. So Jesus doesn't want to cause any offense, and he tells Peter, throw out your line, and the first fish you catch will have a 4-drachma coin in its mouth, the exact amount for the tax for the two of them. Now, I will tell you, it is not unheard of this very day to go fishing in the Sea of Galilee and to catch a carp-like bottom feeder fish and for it to have money inside of it. It's not unheard of, but really the first fish you catch, and it's going to have the exact coin that you need. It sort of reminds me of that story on Palm Sunday. Jesus sends two of his disciples to go get a donkey. Go into town and you'll find a donkey tied up that no one's ever ridden, and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, tell them the master has need of it. You know, that story and this fish story is just another reminder of who's in charge, of who is sovereign, and who provides us with just what we need when we need it. Friends, the story of Jonah, I believe, calls us to examine our own hearts. We're being called to examine our own hearts and to see ourselves sometimes as Jonah. You see, I believe Jonah feared God, but he struggled to love who God loves. I think Jonah feared God, but he struggled to love who God loves. And we know that God loves the whole world. That's John 3:16. We know from the songs we sang in VBS and in Sunday school, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. You see, friends, we're called, like Jonah, to be God's hands and his feet. And we're called to press that pause button on our agendas from time to time. We're called to share our lives with others. We're called to pray and to get into the game, to get into the water. And we're called to the family business. So remember, friends, when you hear that call or you hear that question, to bring your net. To bring your net. And I will tell you, these two arms make a really good net. They make a really good net. Be encouraged. Be encouraged and look forward to experiencing God's provision, to experiencing God's help as we share his love, as he told us to. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that we don't always have an attitude that expects you to act in our lives. Many times, Lord, like we feel that we only have ourselves to rely on, and we know that's just not enough. So remind us, Lord, that we don't have to earn your help. Jonah shows us that. Help us to partner with your Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus Christ in both small ways and big ways. We ask this in your mighty name. Amen.